Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts. Well, friends, today we come to the end of our study of the book of Revelation. We're in the final chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and we're going to go through it phrase for phrase, verse for verse, and oh, the truths, oh, the joys that are in this chapter. Well, if you have missed any of our study on Revelation, you can find all of these sermons that's in this collection. You can find them at awakenedtograce.com or download our free mobile app, Awakened to Grace, and there you can listen to each one of them and walk with us through each chapter of the book. Well, today as we come to the end, we are calling this the greatest epilogue ever written. And indeed, chapter 22 is like an epilogue. Everything is going to come full circle. So let's take God's word together, try to get in a comfortable place, and let's learn together what God has to say to his people. I'm glad you're joining me today on Awakened to Grace. How many is ready to go to Revelation 22? Amen. Today is the conclusion. What a book, amen? What a study. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we get ready to walk through the final chapter, the last handful of verses, may your Holy Spirit be in this room with us, and may your Spirit reveal to us everything that you want us to know for this morning's study. God, I thank you for this amazing book. It has changed my life, Lord. Not only down through the years as I've read and studied it, but God, this particular study, the last many weeks that we have invested, has absolutely changed my life. It's changed my perspective. It's changed my view of the world and of eternity. And God, I pray that what you want to say to us today, that we indeed would have ears to hear it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope that through our study, I don't know where your knowledge was before our study, but here at the conclusion, I hope that you have gained not only a greater appreciation for the book of Revelation, but that your knowledge has exploded. We began with looking at chapter 1 and understanding who the seven churches were. And we saw how they were not only literal physical churches, but they are historical in their context, and they are most certainly prophetic in their context. Even to our very day today, as you and I believe, are living in the age of the church of Laodicea, who was the final church. Then we found ourselves in chapters 4 and 5, and we saw the coming, the rapture of the church, the harpazo of the church, and we found ourselves around the throne of God, and we learned who the 24 elders were and who the four and living creatures were. We saw that that was the great Bema judgment seat of Christ, where the crowns and the rewards for the way that we lived on this earth will be given to the people of God. And then we saw the Lamb of God, our kinsman redeemer, in chapter 5. We saw him take the seals. We saw him take the scroll that was sealed 7 times, that no one in heaven or on earth was able or worthy to take the scroll, and yet Christ was, and we saw Christ take the scroll. In chapter 6, we saw him break all 7 seals, which are the beginnings of the 7-year tribulation period, and we saw the 7 seals of judgment, including the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Then we made our way to chapter 7 and we saw the 144,000 sealed Jews and those who would be martyred, but that the Bible calls the tribulation saints. And then we made our way to what are called the trumpet judgments and the seven trumpet judgments. We made our way to the midpoint, to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. We went to Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, and we understood God's calendar of events. And then we came to the Antichrist and what the Bible teaches about this beast. We saw his mark, what the Bible calls the mark of the beast. And we see today how the earth is being prepared for a totalitarian system. What is going to be a one world global system. Then we saw Israel's role in chapter 13. And then we come to the table of contents of the rest of God's agenda in chapters 14 and 15. And then we came to this great city named Babylon. And we learned what Babylon means. That is both a city and a system. And we saw its fall in chapters 17 and 18. We've met the two witnesses and their role in the last days. We've encountered through the book over 60 angels. And the role that angels will have and how prevalent they will be in the workings of God in the last day. Then we came to chapter 19. And there we saw the battle of Armageddon, the great and final battle of human history. We saw the second coming of Jesus Christ on that amazing white horse. And then in chapter 20, we are introduced to what is called the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then in chapter 20 comes the great white throne judgment. And now I hope you know the difference between hell and the lake of fire. And that now you understand the second death versus eternal life. And then last week we were in chapter 21 with the new Jerusalem. What is going to be eternity? What is truly heaven? And we studied the new Jerusalem. Today, as we come to the conclusion, we're going to finish what God wants us to know of the new heavens and the new earth. And then we're going to see God's final warning, God's final things that he wants to say to humanity. Has it not been a thrilling, thrilling study? I hope your knowledge has grown. I hope your appreciation has grown. And today, let's walk through the final chapter, the last remaining verses. Caleb, brother, take us beginning in chapter 22, verse 1.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month.
So let's pause right there. Now, this is very fascinating to me. Remember what we said as we studied the New Jerusalem last week. This is called the blessed city of nevermores. We'll see it in a couple more verses. There's not going to be a sun or a moon or no need for a candle or light because the glory of God is going to be an eternal and a permanent light. And what else does God want us to know about this city? That coming out of the throne of God is going to be what the Bible calls the river of life. Bright as clear crystal. I think in my mind sometimes what that river of life must really be like. You know, I don't put a lot of stock in people who say that they died and went to heaven or went to hell and then came back. I think certainly those things can happen, but I don't put a ton of stuff. A few stories I've heard that bears witness to a scripture, bears witness with my spirit. But I did hear one lady one time that did die and she wasn't born again. And she went to this awful place called hell. And for whatever reason, the Lord allowed her to come back to life and the doctors were able to save her. But I'll never forget what she said, and it did bear witness with me. And she said in that conscious place of torment, that place where everything was felt and everything was remembered. She said she could remember every sermon. She could remember every scripture she had ever heard. She remembered every sin that she had ever committed. And all of her sin was before her. And she knew in her soul that God was just in his judgment of her. She said there was no demanding a redo or blaming of God. She knew that God had been just. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, everything in my being was dry. There was no liquid. No liquid. Everything was dry. Everything in me was dry. And I think, what a comparison, that for those of us who are born again, for those of us who know the Lord, do you know what the Bible says that we shall enjoy? The river of life. I want you to think about this. The last verse of chapter 21, it says that our names who are born again, our names are written in the Lamb's book of what? Of life. And here in verse 1 of 22, we see the river of what? Life. And on either side of the river is the tree of what? Life. Oh my goodness. Do you remember what happened in Exodus when the death angel came over the land of Exodus and God's people were told, put the blood over the doorpost of your home. And when they put the blood over the doorpost and the death angel came, what did he do to the people of God? He passed over them. And do you know what will happen at that great day of the judgment of God when the second death comes? The Bible says that it will have no power over us. What does that mean? It means it literally will not recognize you. Do you know why? Because we are covered in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And that's why later in the chapter it says that if anyone's going to enter that city, you must wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Woe to those churches that have taken out the blood. For without the blood there is no remission of sin. Friends, without the blood of Jesus, there's no forgiveness of your sin. But for those that you're born again, for those that the blood of Christ has been applied to your life, that second death will not even see us, will not even recognize us, will have no power against us. And what we will know, we will not be death. What we'll know is life. Why? Because our names are in the Lamb's book of life. We'll enjoy the river of life. We'll know, we'll eat of the tree of life. Friends, we've been given eternal life. Amen. There are times, I don't know if you ever get extremely thirsty. There are times I'll take a cold, cold bottle of water. And it satisfies, doesn't it? And you know what I'll think? I'll think to myself, Lord, may I drink of the river of your city. What a satisfaction it's going to be. Can we say amen? Amen. Continue, Caleb.
The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Read that verse again. Let's just start from verse 2.
Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Now, isn't that interesting? On either side of the river is the tree of life, yielding its fruit 12 months. Does that mean that we're going to recognize months in heaven? I heard one Bible teacher say, talking about the ultimate fruit of the month club, that it's going to yield its fruit. Isn't that interesting? For the healing of the nations. Read the next verse, Caleb, verse 3, and let's link this.
No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him.
No longer will anything be accursed. Now say amen if you're with me right now. Amen. Do you know what our greatest problem is? I would have said, before studying this, Satan. Satan is the greatest problem. You know that's not true. At this point, Satan is long gone. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And yet, men's hearts will be depraved. There'll still be those who sin in the millennial kingdom. You know why? Because it shows that even in perfect environments, men's hearts are depraved. Do you know what our greatest problem is? It's not Satan, although he is a major problem, but Christ is going to deal with him. Our problem is the curse. The curse that entered the world through sin. That's our problem. And see, pay attention. What did Paul say in Corinthians? The last enemy to be defeated by Christ, not Satan. Remember when Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, it's not even Jesus that binds him, it's an angel. Satan is not the main problem. The curse is the main problem. And what is going to happen? God is going to remove the curse. And there's going to be no more curse. Friends, that's why there's death on the earth. That's why there's disease on the earth. Hello? That's why there's blindness. Come on now, right? And God is going to remove it all. Amen. And why does it say leaves? Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's going to yield its fruit. You know, I was even thinking about this week. You know, for most of us, most of our medical conditions, what hurts most of us? The food we eat. And what's going to happen when we eat in that blessed eternal city of God? You know what, friends? There's going to be no curse in our food. All of the curse is going to be removed. Amen? And you're going to enjoy that chocolate cake with no curse. Wow. Amen. Continue, please.
Verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads.
Oh, let's pause right there. They will see his face. How do you and I pray right now? We pray with faith in our hearts. We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us his eye is on the righteous. His ear is open to our plea. Yes, we pray, and yes, we're connected to God, and yes, we pray. But listen, friends, it's not face to face. Do you know what it will be in that city? Face to face. Can you imagine what that will be? Go on, Caleb.
Verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Look at that. Friends, that forever and ever is eternity. Those who are apart from Jesus, the Bible says in the lake of fire, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. My friends, in that city where the people of God will be, there is no night. There is no torment. There's no sorrow. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no disease. Why? Because the curse will have been removed. Amen. Continue, please.
Verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place.
So if you will, if you're someone that writes in your Bible, I would just circle the words trustworthy and true. I don't know if you had the feeling I do, but when I read such glorious words, one of my first thoughts is, God, this is too good to be true. This is too amazing. Paul says, it has not entered into the mind of man, into the imagination or the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. God, are these things too good to be true? And what does God say right on the heels of such thinking? God says, no, these words are trustworthy. They are faithful and they are true. Amen. What blessed words of the Bible. Now, Caleb, read the rest of that verse and then take us to Revelation chapter 1, please.
And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book.
Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm entitling today, The Greatest Epilogue Ever Written. And what Revelation 22, in reality, it seems as though it is an epilogue. It is a summary of everything that we have learned. It's a final word. It's a word to the reader. It's an epilogue. And I want us to go back for a moment, and I want us to compare the first three verses of Revelation 1 with the finale, finale of Revelation 22, and let's see the comparison here. So, Caleb, take me, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place.
All right. Now, let's go back for a moment. What is the purpose of the book of Revelation? You must understand, the Apostle John was the last and final apostle living on the earth. All of the apostles had died off. All of the eyewitnesses to Jesus are now dying. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written around 60-ish, in the 60s AD. The book of John and Revelation were not written until near the 90s. So they are dying off, and John is the last of the remaining apostles. You have to understand, Jesus is going to answer the questions that the disciples had way back in Matthew 24. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus privately on the Mount of Olives and said, "Tell us, when will these things be? What's going to be the sign of your coming, and what's going to be the end of the age?" And has not every single church age since then asked the exact same questions? When is Christ going to come? And do you remember what Jesus told the disciples? Jesus said, "It's not for you to know." And he said, "The angels in heaven do not know, and the Son of Man does not know. Only the Father knows." Now, I want to show you why I believe that changed. I believe what happened was, once Christ fulfilled his mission on the cross, was buried and raised again on the third day, and then received a glorified body and ascended up to heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God, I believe then Christ knows, okay, all of what the Father had planned. He humbled himself. He became a little lower than the angels, Scripture says. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself down to become like us. So now he's seated at the right hand of God. And some preachers preach that Christ still doesn't know when he's going to come back, that he's just waiting on God to say, "Now's the time." I don't think that. Why? Because of Revelation verse 1. Now, read it again slowly, Caleb, and let's pick this apart. First of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then I'll have you read it. What does the revelation mean? It literally means to unveil or to reveal. If I had a painting up here today with a silk cloth over it, and if I were to unveil it, if I were to reveal it, it would be the revelation of the painting. What is the book of Revelation? It is not the revelation of the Antichrist or of prophecy or of the mark of the beast or of the battle of Armageddon. The book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus. That's why every verse in the book should cause you to worship Jesus. Amen.
Do you use a streaming device at home or at work? Simply say, "Hey, Google, play Awaken to Grace with Chad Roberts podcast," and listen to our weekly podcast that is the current sermon that I preach each week at Preaching Christ Church.